Amen. I'd like to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And I just need to download this sermon here. I thought I had done it last night, but... All right. If we remain standing and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll take our text from verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word and for this promise that you have hidden from the world your glory, your doxa, which is your opinions, your values, and your judgments. And yet, Lord, you've hid them from the world, but you've ordained them for our glory. That means they've got to be revealed to us. And we're living in the hour, Father, when you came down with a shout, which is a message, which declared your glory, because the Bible tells us that you come with power and great glory, and we know that this glory is great. So, Father, we thank you for your opinions, your values, and your judgments, which you have given to us through the veil of a prophet. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning I would like to move further into our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God. And as we read in our text, where God has hidden his wisdom from men, yet he has also chosen to reveal that which was hidden to a certain people at a certain time. And the reason for this is because that which is hidden is ordained before the foundations of the world for our glory, which is our doxa. Of course, we know that's our opinions, God's opinions, values, and judgments, and therefore having the mind of Christ. Therefore, let's begin reading from Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God. We're going to pick up at paragraph 24, where he said, Moses one time desired to see God, and God told him to stand on a rock. And the rock Moses stood, and he seen God pass by, and his back looked like the back of a man. God was in a whirlwind, and while Moses standing on the rock, and I guess you all seen the picture out there the other day that we stood at by that same rock, and here's that light. The angel of the Lord, right there where it clapped, standing, and it's right on the bulletin board there now again. Now, notice Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. See, he's the same God, just changing his form. Now, someone said the other day, a Baptist minister out of Tucson, said, how can you say that Jesus and God would be the same person? And I said, well, it's very easy if you just let your own thinking go and think in Bible terms of it. They are the self-same being because God is spirit and Jesus is the body that he veiled himself in. Now, Brother Branham is using terms that people do not understand, most people. But look at what he just said here. He said, God is a spirit. Therefore, God is not a body. He says, Jesus is the body that God veiled himself in. That means the body is not God, but God was in a veil or a vessel that God dwelt in to live through and act through and express himself to humanity through. So the person of God is not the man. The person is the God. The person is the God, the spirit that was inhabiting the man. Just like you and I have a soul and spirit within our body. Now, this body is not us. It's not who you are. This is just a vessel in which your soul lives. Your soul is really who you are. And the spirit is the life of that soul. All right? He continues, said, see, I said, like in my home, to my wife, I am her husband. And I have a young daughter, Rebecca, and I am her father. And I have a grandson, his name is Paul, and I am his grandfather. I am husband, father, and grandfather, and my wife has no claims on me as father or grandfather. She has claims on me alone as husband. And my daughter has no claims on me as husband or grandfather. She is my child, see? But yet, all these three persons is actually the same person. See, it's me, all right? And he says, that's God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is just a dispensational claim. God is the same. He's the same. God changed himself. He changes his form. So Brother Branham is going to begin to explain to us how God uses a veil or a vessel. He chooses the word veil, which is actually more apropos because a veil is that which hides versus a vessel is that which contains. All right. So if you notice here in Philippians, he said, not thinking it robbery, but took the form of man. Now, the Greek word there for that form that I've been looking at all day yesterday, trying to think out what it was, and I find it comes with this word enmorphe. All right. It's E-N-M-O-R-P-H-E, enmorphe. Looking in the Greek to find out what an enmorphe was, I may pronounce that wrong, but the reason I spell it when, if the tape is released, a scholar will know what I mean by it. But when the enmorphe, that means he changed himself. He come down. Now, the Greek word there, it means that something that could not be seen, yet it is there. That's the key right there. Something that is not seen, yet it is there. And then it's changed, and the eye can catch it. So God does something. God is an invisible being, an invisible spirit. Yet he uses a vessel or a veil in order to be seen. All right? But that veil is also what blinds the unbeliever, because they see the veil and they say, ah, like they said with Jesus, ah, you know, we know he was born of a carpenter's son. You know, he's just nothing. He just, you know, he's not scholarly, he's not educated, he's nothing. But that was who God veiled himself in. See? So what he's saying is that the invisible God cannot be seen with the eye. He is spirit. He is an invisible. He is invisible in the three dimensions that we live in. But he's still here. So then God uses a veil of some form from time to time so that men can become aware of his presence. Now, coming right through this room right now are airwaves, are fourth dimensional waves, which there's radio. You can, if you have the right crystal, you can turn it, tune in, and you can hear all the different channels, the different frequencies, all right? The same thing with television. Coming right through here now is movies and everything else, and things that have been played for years and years because they circle the earth, all right? But it takes a certain instrument, a certain vessel, in order to contact that frequency, in order to bring it into this dimension. Well, God is here, but he's in a higher dimension. Yet it takes, so God chooses a certain veil or a certain vessel in order to make himself known. Okay, that's what we're looking at. All right, so he's still here. So then God uses a veil of some form from time to time so that men can become aware of his presence. And therefore, by seeing the veil along with the supernatural nature and qualities of God behind the veil, then man can know that God is indeed here. So then the very purpose of the veil, in every case that God has used it throughout the ages of man, is to make men aware of his personal presence of the invisible God among them. That is the purpose of the veil. In other words, when they were traveling through the wilderness, God was veiled himself in a pillar of fire. He veiled himself in a cloud. He veiled himself in the rock. And the Bible tells us that rock was Christ. Now, that rock wasn't Jesus, the man. The rock was Christ. The rock was anointed. Anointed by who? By the anointer himself, which is God. Then Brother Brandon begins to illustrate with us a story from the Bible. He says, like Elijah at Dothan, see, the servant couldn't see all those angels around there, and God just changed, not brought the angels down, but he changed the seeing of the servant. And there was a mountain full of angels and fire and horses of fire, chariots of fire all around his prophet, see? And he changed the seeing. The thing is already there, so that's what I'm trying to say, that God that always was is here. All right? The only thing he done when he become man, he changed his mask. See, this enmorphe, he changed himself to what he was, to what he is, or his mask, or another act. Now let's look here at the example that Brother Branham was talking about from the scriptures here, because according to the scripture, it was not Elijah, but Elisha the prophet. And not Elijah, as Brother Branham said, but the same spirit that was upon Elijah came back upon Elisha only in a double portion. So it was the spirit of Elijah that he's looking at, not the man himself. So in essence, it was the spirit of Elijah that was there. And now there are people who will look at what he said here and they'll say, well, he made a mistake. And I've even heard people say, well, if he can't get the person right, then he's making mistakes and God is not in that. You know, you better be careful, my brother and sister, because the Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. When you get a critical nature on you, you do not know that you have a spirit on you. And you will do everything that you can to prove your point. And when you do that, you're wrong. You're deadly wrong. Because you have a contentious spirit and the Holy Spirit has taken its flight. You see, the Holy Spirit has the nature of a dove. And when you get contentious, the Holy Spirit just, okay. They're on their own. So whether he was Elijah or Elisha matters not. What he's talking about is God who hides himself from some while revealing himself to others. And I'm afraid that those who are looking for fault are not looking for God. And God only reveals himself to those who are looking for him. As Brother Bram said so often, if you can come looking for fault, you'll find it. But if you come looking for God, you'll find him also. So you get what you're looking for. Now, we know that Elisha was a type of the bride of Christ, and don't ever forget that as we read this story from Scripture, because there are scenes here that will most surely come to pass before the bride is out of here. Now, from the rising of the sun, Brother Brown said that, see that same quickening power of God presented in both of these prophets. Now, look, their names are almost the same, Elisha and Elijah. See, the bride and the groom. One of them is Mr. Jesus, and the other one is Miss Jesus. You know, he's talking in types now. See, almost the same. Just between he and she, see, Elijah. And look how it's represented here. Now, Elisha was taken up in the rapture, represents the church. All right, I mean Elijah. And Elisha rested until the resurrection. See, it's just like a bird needs two wings to balance himself. See, you know, your bird couldn't fly with just one wing. Now, the church was represented right there in these two prophets. For we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not hinder them which are asleep. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and both wings shall come together and will fly away. He's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right. Hallelujah. Fly away. Because what? He's in the living or dead, that quickening power still lives. And remember, Elijah went up in a whirlwind, but Elisha, he was buried after he died. And years, many years later, a man was dead, and they threw his carcass into the same pit that Elijah's bones were at. And when they came down and they touched upon the bones of Elijah, he scrambled back up out, so he was quickened by the power that was still in those bones. All right, that's Bible. Okay, so let's read from 2 Kings 6 and 1 concerning this story where the Ram is talking about how God is actually here, but unless he opens your eyes to it, you will never know it. All right, beginning at verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, my master, for it was borrowed. In other words, you know, if it was his own, he might not have said anything, but he had borrowed that axe. So he cried out to Elisha, and the man of God said, Where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it in thither, and the iron did swim, it came to the surface. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee, and he put out his hand, and he took it. Now look, that was not an earth-shattering miracle that took place, because only a handful of people actually were aware of what took place. And you might think, why would God waste his time on such a simple thing as making an iron axe head float to the surface? But it's not about what we ask God for. It's about God wanting to help. God was honoring the request of his anointed servant, Elisha, who was the type of the church, the bride of Christ. And therefore, don't make light of small miracles, for nothing is impossible with God, whether it be small or big. The thing to do is to look for God. Always look for God, and you'll see his presence with you. Look for him in the big things is okay, but look for him also in the little things and the mundane things. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. We sing that song in church. Well, from where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Branham said, you can never exhaust God's love and mercy to you. You say, well, I hate to bother you so much, Father. He wants to be bothered that way. He does. Don't never think that you could ever ask too much of God. I believe the scripture said, you have not because you ask not, and you ask not because you believe not. He wants us to ask and believe that our joys would be full. He wants you to ask abundantly. Ask for big things. Don't limit your faith to some little mustard seed. Get out here to some other kind of faith and move out with the big thing. Ask. Ask big things is just as easy to receive as little things. You just have to believe, that's all. And you've got to have faith. Just know exactly how to use it and it'll be all right. You can put it right to work and it'll just be fine. And personally, I ask God every single day to help me with some of the most mundane things that you would never think that a person would ask God for help. I might be too embarrassed to say what they are from the pulpit, but I'm not embarrassed to ask him for help in even the littlest of things. Honestly, if you're like Enoch, or if we're like Elijah, we're talking to God constantly all day long. And we're hearing back from Him in our soul. Now, Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not. Ask abundantly that your joy might be full." So let's continue with our story. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and he saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for these things, and he called his servants, and he said unto them, "Will you not show me which of you or which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, the king of Syria is saying, "Look, we've got to spy on the king. Every time that I decide I'm going to have strategy and do a certain thing, the king of Israel, he becomes aware of it. And so one of you has got to be a spy." That's what he's saying. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elijah the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." That's sign of Messiah. And he said, go and my spirit where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, this actually took place during the Six-Day War. And there's a book called Hand in the Helm, and it tells a lot of stories of the miraculous and how God has interceded in their lives. Like over in Vietnam, there's a village of Christian people. And when the Viet Cong were coming through, and they were just slaying all the people in these little villages, they prayed, and God surrounded that village with angels, and the Viet Cong were afraid to enter that village. Again, over in the Six-Day War, there was actually a small platoon, I think about 30 men in a platoon, and they were encompassed by a whole company of, I think it was Jordanians, I believe it was, or Egyptians. I think it was Egyptians, actually. And so there was like 300 of these Egyptians, and they were coming down upon these 30 Israelites, and all of a sudden they stopped in their tracks and they turned and they fled. Well, these 30 chased after the 300 and they caught three. And so it's interesting, the three keeps coming up in all these things, but they caught three prisoners and they interrogated, and each had the same story. They said, "As we were coming down the hill, all of a sudden the heavens opened up and men with dressed in white with swords in their hands were coming down, and there were thousands of them. So we did what was necessary. We got out of there." And so God is still the same God. The angels are encamped about those that fear him. That's what the Bible tells us. The angel of the Lord is encamped about those that fear him. But it's the fact our eyes are beholden. We just don't understand. When Jesus was raised from the dead, they didn't know it was Jesus until he did certain things, until he said certain things. Then they said, "Oh, Rabbi, Rabboni." And they realized that was Jesus because their eyes had been beholden, the Bible tells us. All right? So we see here then that God had Elisha, you know, he tells his servant, he says, "You know, there's more of us than there is of them." I said, "What are you worrying about?" And the guy couldn't see. And so he says, "Lord, please open his eyes so he can see." And when he did, they were just filled. I remember a time that I was talking to one of the deacons in the tabernacle. I think it was 1976. I was down there for some meetings. And he had been a deacon when Brother Branham was living. And he said one time, he said, "I had to go from the left side of the church to the right side of the church." He said, I went over because I had to check the air conditioner because there were so many people in the building. It was just getting very hot. And so he said, I walked right between Brother Branham and the people. And he said, when I did, he said, my mind was just filled with all kinds of vile thinking and everything else. And so after service, I went to Brother Branham and said, "Brother Branham," I said, I don't understand what happened. I got between you and the people, and my mind was just being filled with all kinds of vile thoughts and stuff. And Brother Branham said, "Don't worry about that." He said, "It happens every service." He said, "If you could just realize, if God would open your eyes, you could see that demons like monkeys are just hanging on the walls, and they're ready to pounce on the unbeliever." We don't understand the dimensions because we live in three dimensions. Time, space, and matter. Time, space, and matter. But there's other dimensions, and there's a fourth dimension coming right through right here. And if you're sensitive to those things, you'd be seeing just about everything that's ever been played because they're in their airways, they're through the frequencies. And so, anyway, what we're looking at then is God unveiling to Gehazi, God taking the veil off his eyes, and he sees that the mountains are just filled with angels and chariots and hosts, etc. So, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed, verse 18, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Well, Samaria was a stronghold. It was a northern city in Israel. Samaria was a city in the mountainous region of northern Israel. And when Israel was divided into two countries because of the wickedness, Samaria is where the king of the northern tribes was. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with the bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the band of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now the next verse we see, and it came to pass after this. We don't know how many years it was. I think if we did some chronology, we could probably find out. But it says that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. So it was some time went by, another king rose up, and he decided, well, he's going to give his try at Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver was a day's wage. So people were willing to spend 5 days' wages for a dove's cab of dove's dung. Now, I don't know how big a cab is, but it's not a cab like you drive today, of course. But showing the destitute situation. They had money, plenty of it, but no provisions, no material things. Looks like they had plenty of money, which was silver in those days. And piece of silver was a day's wage. But they had the money, but they didn't have any goods. In other words, there's a hyperinflation taking place because when you have lots of money and you have no goods, things cost a whole lot of money to get. And those days are coming again. When the petrodollar tanks, you won't have enough money to even buy bread. And it looks like it's beginning to tank now as China has tied their yuan to oil and gold. So the squeeze that Brother Branham warned us would come is about to let loose, because squeeze is an economic term. Wall Street Journal talks about the squeeze that's coming all the time. And as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. Now always remember and never forget, a woman in the Bible is always a type of the church. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Paul said all these things were given as types and shadows of things to come. All right. So from harvest time, Brother Branham said, the church always is a woman represented in the Bible because she's bride. Now watch what she did. She tried to persuade him to her doctrine, and as long as he would preach just what they thought, he was a great fellow. But one day he began to speak and said, I and my father are one. And, oh, you make yourself equal with God, they said. We want nothing to do with that fellow anymore. And from what shall I do with Jesus? He said, Revelation 17, they saw Rome raise up itself in an ecclesiastical system of a woman. A woman. The church is always represented by a woman because the bride of Christ is a woman. Eve was the one that fell. She's the one to be redeemed. And the church is what? Is a woman that's redeemed. And Israel, of course, is a type of America. from Jezebel Religion, which he preached over here in Middletown. He said, it's a striking thing to see the parallel between Israel of the Old Testament and America now. Both of them were great nations. Both of them had been founded, and their people had come there because of a religious persecution. Israel had been persecuted by Pharaoh and had been in bondage for hundreds of years, and the people that came over here were persecuted by the king. And they came. Where they were deprived of worshiping the true and living God, and they had been deprived of that privilege, and they become slaves. But God had made them a promise in his Bible, or in his word, by his prophets, that he'd give them a land. And they come into the land and drove back the occupants of that land and had possessed their inheritance, for God had a purpose in doing that. And from Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, Throne of Mercy, he said, that's awful, but that's the America. And Canada, you precious people from Canada, if America keeps on going, Canada will be as low down as America after a while. Get around the border of Canada anywhere and you've got that American atmosphere. This America is the prostitute of the nations. That's exactly what she is, and she's going to be worse than ever now. She's coming to her end. The Bible speaks of her doom. It tells how she's going to be America, low down, rotten, filthy, no good. That's exactly right. She's been a great nation. She's carried the gospel message, and what makes her the way that she is because she turned down the gospel message and rejected the truth, and she's horrible, and she's coming, and she's got it coming. Don't worry, I've seen it in a vision. It's thus saith the Lord, it's coming. She's going to pay for her sins. Back when America was America, she was a great nation. The greatest of that the world's ever known since Israel was America. But sure has polluted herself now. She's rejected the message. She's took nothing but just, and now she's got herself, and you can see where she's at now. Everybody knows that. In the last election, shows where her spiritual standing is. She doesn't know. And all I got to do is look at this since 2006. Well, I think many people that are Christian people have known what this political system was in America under Obama and the Clintons and them. And it's just filled with just all kinds of sexual deviancy and all kinds of theft, selling the uranium and all that, you know. But if you look at where she's at now, it's even worse than we thought. The deep state is so thick. There's a war going on. People don't even know it. There's a war going on in America. It's been going on for about a year, year and a half now. And people are just blind to it because they're into their TV programs and their I Love Susies and all this other stuff. They're into their fashions and everything else. And they don't want to hear about it. They want to put their head in the sand and say, it's not happening. It is happening. And it's getting ready for a tribulation period. And this nation, the fiat currency, if it doesn't go this month, it's going to go pretty soon. And when it goes, you won't be able to buy anything. And you could have hundreds of thousands of dollars and you're not going to buy anything. You can plaster your walls, you can use it to burn with, like they did in Germany. It's coming. You better be prepared. Israel is prepared. All you got to do is go back to the Levitical order and go back to the things that God says. And he talked about people storing up provisions so that on the seventh year they can rest from everything. And they have plenty of food for that year, and they eat up that year and everything else. So we see where Israel had come to. Famine in the land. And so we see the woman, which represents the church, cries out to the king. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, the woman said unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And then he said, go do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. He got so angry with God, he wanted to take it out on God's prophet. But Elisha sat in his house, the elder sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, in other words, before this guy came, he said to the elder, see ye now, this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. That's like about a tenth of a dinar or whatever a shekel. And two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now remember, a piece of silver, of 5 pieces of silver would buy you a cab of dung, dove dung. Now, a shekel, I don't know if that's a penny or a dime, but it's minimal to piece of silver, would buy you 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. In other words, because you're snarky, because you're sarcastic, because you don't believe what the Lord has said, you'll see it, but you're not going to partake. Amen. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said to one another, why sit thee here until we die? If we say we will come into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we shall die also. Now, therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us, we shall be alive, and if they kill us, we shall die. And they, in other words, it doesn't matter because we're going to die. If we go out there, we might die. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we'll die there of starvation. So it doesn't matter, so we might as well take our chances with the Assyrians. All right? And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Assyrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Assyrians, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Assyrians to hear a noise of chariots, and the noise of horses, even the noise of great hosts. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and he told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Assyrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, and saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, because they're eating the horses. I mean, they had to have something to eat, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israel that are consumed. And let us send and see. And they took therefore 2 chariots of horses, and the king sent unto the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tent of the Syrians. So the measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have that the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? In other words, he was doubting. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it. Elijah's telling the man, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So you want to mock God? That's fine. But you reap what you sow. So we're looking at God who's here. But God has veiled himself to all but those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. I just pray. My prayer is, God, just open the people's eyes. And may they see the angel of the Lord encamped about it. May they see your presence. May you show yourself alive, Father, in some way that would, in some supernatural way, some way that is not natural, but supernatural, that the people might know that thou art still with us. That's my prayer. So we're looking, as I said, God is here. But God has veiled himself to all those except for those who have eyes to see, which he has ordained for them to see. In Matthew 13 and 10 we read, "And the disciples came and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered, said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath," or echo, that word is echo, "to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not," echoes not, that the Greek word is echo, "from him shall be taken away even which he thinks he's echoing." So if he only thinks he's echoing, he's not actually echoing. That means he might be repeating what he hears, but without understanding. We'll just get into that later. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." In other words, they're seeing, but because they have no comprehension of what's going on, it makes no sense to them. All right. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, the prophets, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." So we're looking at a people who see, but because they do not understand what they're seeing, they do not actually see it. They don't understand it. And they hear, but because they have no perception of what they are hearing, they do not actually hear. And so in their hearts they do not understand, and God cannot do anything for them. So the problem is that people do not see that he, God, is here. That he, God, has appeared in this hour before the coming is to take place. And they do not see because they're looking for him. They're not looking for him to be here. But the Bible says he appears to them who look for him. So if you're not looking for him, how are you going to know that he has appeared? And Hebrews 9:28 tells us, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." My question to you is, are you looking for him to appear to you? I am. And I'm praying that God will make himself visible to you this morning, right here in this tabernacle, so that you might know that he loves you, and that you might know that he cares for you, and that you might know that he's still leading us to the money. I do not know how he'll do it, but he is God, and with him there is nothing that is impossible. Amen. Now back to the unveiling, Brother Branson. Now, like in the great drama, as I was speaking this morning, kind of catching up on this of Shakespeare, it's been a long time, but when Shakespeare wrote the drama for King James of England, the character of Macbeth, Shakespeare did not believe in witches, but in the play where the king did believe in witches, so he had to include witches, see? And now in order to do this, they changed the cast. And Becky here, in Carmen, that's his daughter, in Carmen, they acted that in the school where she just graduated from a week ago. Now, maybe one person played three or four parts. And in order to do that, he changed his mask. Sometimes he comes out as this character, and sometimes the next time he comes out as another character. But it's the same person all the time. "And that's God," he says. God has changed himself from a pillar of fire to become a man. Then he changed himself from that back to spirit again, and he might dwell in man. Notice, he was in Jesus, the Son of God. He was in the pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel. He was in the cloud that covered the people of Israel. He was in the rock that gave them water. And then after he was in Jesus, and Jesus died and rose again, then he came back in the veil of a pillar of fire to Paul. All right? God acting in a man, what he really was, Jesus Christ was God acting in a man, in a man. That's what he was. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus. All right? Now notice what Brother Bram said here and how he said it. And the emphasis by which he said it. He said, God acting in a man what he, God, really was. Not God acting in a man what the man really was, but God acting in the man what God really was. In other words, that man was acting out God. He was a vessel. You see? If I put on a rubber glove, you can see the form of my hand. Now, if I give that rubber glove to Brother Steve, you see the form of his hand. All right? But it's not the glove that is the hand. The glove is only taking on the form of the hand that's in it. Okay. So we see that the man Jesus was a veil. And the whirlwind was a veil. And the pillar of fire was a veil. Now that does not make the man himself God, no more than it made the veil of the pillar of fire God, or the whirlwind God, or the burning bush God, or the rock in the wilderness God, or the cloud God. Yet it was the same God all in each, expressing himself in each veil, displaying himself by using that veil or vessel as a visible form, which was to identify to men that it was God himself that was in that veil or vessel. And that is exactly what he says next. He says, because a veil is a vessel that is used to cover or hide one from view, all the while showing itself through the veil. And the word veil is defined as something that covers, separates, screens, or conceals. It's a mask or a disguise. Brother Brand chose the word veil rather than the word vessel because a veil shows a purpose of concealment, while vessel shows containment. And for this sermon especially, he is showing how God used different veils throughout the ages to conceal his presence from men, but also to reveal his presence to others. He changed from the pillar of fire and then had come in, which was the veil in the wilderness that God hid, that hid God from Israel. So what hid God from Israel? The pillar of fire. What did the pillar of fire do? It not only hid God from man, but it also revealed God to man. You understand? Moses seen the shape of his body, but he was hid all the time behind this pillar of fire, which was the Logos that went out from God. Now notice Brother Bram's language here. It is very precise. He speaks of God hiding behind the pillar of fire. So the pillar of fire was not God, but God used the pillar of fire to hide his presence. Brother Bram continues. Now we find here, now since Pentecost, God is not acting in man or acting. Now he's acting through man. So you say, well, what's the difference if he's not acting in man or acting through man? Because when he was not acting in man, he's no longer acting in the man Jesus. But now he's acting through man or through another vessel. Now, if you do not understand the doctrine here, you'll not understand what he's saying because it could sound like he's contradicting himself, but he's not. He's saying God is no longer veiled in the one man Jesus, in which he continues to act in, but rather he is saying, but now God is not in one man, but he's acting through man. So the prophet was a veil also that God used to act through, but was not in. In other words, the fullness of God was not in William Branham, but the fullness of God used the veil of William Branham to discern and to do all those things. Now notice Brother Branham clarifies what he just said in the very next words. He says, see, he was acting in a man then, Jesus. Now he's acting through man that he has chosen for this purpose, God in the form of man. He changed himself from the form of God to a form of man. And I'd like to stop here before we go any further into the sermon and focus our thoughts this morning on one thing. And that is that God veils himself to some while using that same veil to reveal himself to others. And it all depends on God, on God's choosing. In other words, the veil itself becomes an instrument by which God can reveal himself, that his presence is there, because you don't look at the veil, you see the God that's using the veil, you see the supernatural demonstrations take place. Then you got the same veil, and people can look at that same veil and say, you know what, I went to school with him. I've known him all my life. You know, he's just a man, and they're looking at the veil. So because the veil, you see, and look, a veil is usually something that's fairly sheer. In other words, if you look close enough, you can look through the veil. But many people stop and they look only at the veil. That's where they stop and they don't enter into Christ because they're looking at the veil that God uses. But you've got to go beyond the veil where Christ is at. All right. In other words, God hides himself to men, and he also reveals himself to only those who he has ordained to reveal himself to. That is why some people can see the veil that God is using and say, well, he's just a man. I know him, he's just a man. While others can see the God behind the veil, and they say, that's God using that veil. And if they were really honest, they'd say, you know, I've known that brother all my life, and you know, he's just a brother, but you know what? That's not him doing those things. That's not him saying those things. That's God. See? And that is what they did to Jesus. Some said, we know him, he's a carpenter's son. Another said, he is the Son of God. Both saw the same veil, but one focused on the veil while the other saw God using the veil. God behind the veil. In the book of Luke 8:17, we read, Jesus said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. So take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, this word how was translated from the Greek word post, which means by what way or in what manner you're hearing. So it's not a warning of being careful what we're hearing, but rather it is a warning of how that we're hearing, that he's warning us about. And he gives us the reason for the warning when he says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath or whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems or thinketh that he's echoing. And if you seem to be echoing, like we mentioned before, then you're not really echoing. The word you seem means you are not, but you look like you are. They seem to be doing this. It looks like they're doing it, but really they're not. Then you may be repeating it, but if you repeat without an understanding, then you're not echoing because you're just repeating to the best of your ability to make the sounds as you think that you're hearing. Now, I could ask any of the little children in here, starting, my grandchildren and Walker and Melissa's children and Nathan and Becky's children and your child's too young to do this, but I could ask any of the young children in here, I could have them come up and give them a very large word and ask them to repeat it. Or ask them to echo it, say it exactly like I do, and they might get two or three of the syllables. If I give you a five or six syllable word, they might get two or three of them right. And the rest of them, come up really kind of funny, kind of comical. Like sometimes you hear a child singing a song, and they've got some of the funniest things in the song. Like, I remember something about Elijah, a song about Elijah, and I don't remember the exact words, but I remember one of my children saying oven instead of some other word. It was just really hilarious, coming out the way they did. Or like there was a little boy in church years ago, and he was singing, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. But he didn't understand Bible. He didn't understand B, even what a B was. So he just said, E-O-E-O-E. That's the book for me. Trying to echo, but he wasn't echoing. And so you've got to have an understanding in order to echo is what I'm trying to say. All right. It's like trying to speak a foreign language without understanding what they're saying. I could sit there and listen to Brother Michael and Helena or Brother Eric and Mariola. They could be talking Polish, and all I'm hearing is brush, 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 because I don't understand the language. Now they understand themselves perfectly well, but I don't understand the language. So if I tried to talk Polish, you would listen to me and say, "Well, what in the world is he talking about?" See. So I couldn't echo you because I don't even understand what you're saying. And I don't even understand, I can't even make my mouth form some of the words that you're saying. So what we're looking at then is how God can hide something through a veil, and you could be looking right at that veil, and unless you have an understanding and you see the supernatural display through the veil, you wouldn't have any clue that God is there. You just say, that's a veil, that's a man. I've known him, he's just a man. Now remember, earlier in our text, we remember Brother Branham said, God is here, but he is hidden from the sight of man unless he wishes for you to see him. And just as Elisha asked God to open the eyes of Gehazi, his servant, to the angels that surrounded the city, and God did it, so today it will take the Elisha of this day, the bride of Christ, to pray that God will open the eyes of those who are blind to his presence, for the people to be able to see that God is actually here with us. And I say this as a challenge to you, being that I believe that you're the bride of Christ, I would challenge you to pray that God would open the eyes of your children, that they might have an experience with God in a supernatural way, that they would know without a doubt that God's presence is here. Because when God can show them in a very supernatural way, that will stay with them the rest of their life. And they will change their focus from this earthly focus to a heavenly focus. It's not too late to do that. The same pillar of fire that led Israel is here with us and is leading us to the money. The same spirit of Elisha is upon the bride of Christ today. So it's up to you to say, Father, open the boy's eyes. Open their eyes that they might see. Now, if you just read your Bible casually, and you will not catch what Jesus is saying here, but if you read your Bible carefully, this might prompt a question in your mind, and you find yourself saying, Jesus, take heed how you hear. And you, so you say, take heed how I hear. Don't I hear with my ears? But Jesus, take heed how you hear. And when you examine carefully what he just said, you'll begin to understand what he's telling us. Notice it. He says it in Luke 8, says it in Mark 4:24. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that echoes, to him shall be given, and he that echoes not, from him shall be taken, even that which he thinks that he's echoing. He says, the measure that you meet. In other words, as Brother Brown said, you come here looking for fault, you're going to find it. But if you come here looking for God, you're going to find that too. With what measure you are meeting out is the same measure you're going to get back. So if you come here as a make-believer and say, well, I don't believe any of this stuff. It's just nothing to me. It's nothing to you, and that's what you're going to walk away with. But if you believe this Bible, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you say, I'm coming to church to meet God. I want to meet him personally. You're going to go away with having met God. Now, when he says, take heed what you hear, this word that was translated from the Greek word tis, which means how or by what means you're hearing. By saying take heed or be careful how you hear, he's telling us that there is a certain way that we should be hearing, and it must be done with care. If we do not use a careful, watchful attitude, we might not hear at all what he's saying to us, or the message behind the words being said. For whosoever hath or echoes, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have. So both these scriptures, Mark 4 and Luke 8, tie together with Matthew 13, where Jesus told us that he spoke in parables so that it purposely would go over the head of those who it was not meant to receive. All right? And so Brother Brown tells us from the unveiling of God, he reads from 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, and he says, if you who take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out, see, it's a thing sometimes we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring some to go out and some to leave and some to ponder over, and that's done purposely. It must be done that way. Then it might be that some would say, well, you mean God would purposely do a thing like that? Well, he certainly did it, and he certainly does it, because look, God changes not. Now, could you imagine a God like that, and yet most people have no clue as to who or what God is? What they have is based solely upon their own imagination or the imagination of another, whether it be a church position or a priest or a rabbi or a minister. They haven't met God themselves or relying on somebody else's experience. And look, God don't have grandchildren. He has children. In Mark 4:24, Jesus said, take heed and be careful how you hear. In Matthew 10:13-7, Jesus tells us we do not hear with our ears, nor do we see with our eyes, but we see with our heart. We perceive and we understand. These are only outer senses that send stimulus to our mind, but what we hear with and what we see only brings a stimulus that enters into our mind or spirit, where we have five other senses. Now in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7-12, Paul says, and you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So what we see this on display in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as is his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And the Spirit of the Lord, he said, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading now. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind. And he set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. Now, Jesus didn't finish the whole thing that Isaiah said. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? You see, they're getting mixed up with the vessel. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up three years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all of the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in this Israel in the time of Elias, that's Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman, the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Because Jesus just said, look, you have no clue what I just read to you. God only reveals to those whom he chose to reveal. One woman out of all of Israel was spared and given life. One Syrian general, not even an Israelite, was healed of his leprosy. And instead of the people saying, oh my, oh my, oh my, God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to see. Help thou my unbelief. They got mad at him. When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him through the brow of the hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and he went his way. The veil hid God to those people. Jesus had quit reading just where he said to preach the acceptable day of our Lord. But the verse went on and it ended with, and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, Isaiah 61 and 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Notice, one comma separated by over 2,000 years. The day of vengeance of our Lord is coming up, when the earth shall burn with fervent heat. Therefore, we must be careful how we hear, because the filter you use to hear will also determine what you will actually hear. As Brother Brown said, denominationalism is, you say, well, he's not looking through my glasses, therefore he's not looking at all. If you're a Baptist, you're going to read this Bible and see Baptist. If you're Catholic, you'll read it and see Catholic. If you're Lutheran, you'll read it and see Lutheran. If you're Methodist, you're going to read it and see Methodist, because that's what you've been taught. But if you're a son of God, you're going to throw away everything you've ever been taught, and you're going to read it as you said it. And don't read it like a book. Too many people do that. Read it one thought at a time. You may have one verse that has two or three thoughts in it, but just take one thought. Don't pass it up. Just take that one thought and say, Lord, what do you mean? So I used to teach my children. We'd go to the book of Proverbs. I'd read one little proverb. I'd explain what that means and show them so that they have an understanding. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you put up with it so easily enough. I could take a five-year-old child and have him read a verse of Scripture and ask him, okay, the Apostle Paul says, and I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, now, what's Paul saying? Okay? How many people are involved? Well, there's one that's God, and there's one that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can take that and give it to a theologian and say, read that. And they say, well, he's talking about a Trinity or some foolish nonsense. Why? Because their mind has been educated away from the Word of God. It's been educated through intellectual conception to take this and throw it out and take his church manual and say, this is it. And so Paul says, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, why do you put up with it so easily enough? Notice Paul was worried about the people because they did not take seriously enough every word of God. They got slack with it, and they began to leave off from the word. And we see that when they became slack, then men were able to enter in among them and actually turn them away from the truth and toward fables, as we see. Now we find that the way that we emphasize or punctuate the word of God carries with it our understanding of what we're reading. In other words, if you're truly going to echo what this Bible says, you're not only going to say what it says, but you're going to say it in the way that God wrote it. Give you an example. You could repeat something exactly word for word, and it could be completely 180% in the opposite direction. As an example, if I were to say, well, that woman, she's really beautiful, you would see there's a sincerity there that I believe that the woman is really beautiful. Now, I could say, that woman, she's really beautiful? With the way I said it, question mark? That means I don't think she's beautiful. I said the exact same word, but it's 180 degrees in two different directions. And people can read the Word of God and even repeat it and say exactly the opposite of what God is saying. They can read there's one Lord. And they say, well, you got to understand there's really two. No, the Bible says there's one Lord. Not two, not three, one. One faith. Brother Brown said, now, if you've got more than one Lord, you're going to have more than one faith. See? So who do you have faith in? You see, people mix up the vessel. And they try to say the vessel is Lord, the vessel is Christ, and the vessel is not Lord in Christ. God is the Lord. There's only one Lord. Behold, O Israel, the Lord, thy God, is one Lord. Thou shalt have not any other lords beside me. All right. Now, we find that the way that we emphasize or punctuate the Word of God, it carries with it our understanding. And remember, Jesus said, be careful how you hear, for with what filter you're using to hear with, the same filter will determine what understanding you will actually receive from the Word. Now, the exact words, with a different emphasis upon them, can make them say just the opposite of what the words were meant to convey. So Paul warned the believers in Galatians 1 and 6, he said, and they had departed from the message of Christ and were believing another gospel. But if you notice, he said it wasn't another as though it was a different gospel altogether, but it was a changed gospel. He called it a perverted gospel. Then to follow him, is the all-important thing. Now notice that Jesus went about selecting out his disciples. He called unto them and they came. They were obedient to the call. Therefore, the call is the all-important to us. We must take heed to hear the call and to come when he says come. He says, my sheep hear my call, and be careful how you hear. And we know that Brother Brown taught us to hear is to understand. Therefore, when the call comes, it is an understanding that comes. And we must take heed to that understanding. And what is the call to the virgins at the end time? Behold. And what does behold mean? It means to come and look and see for yourself. And what was the next thing that said after he said, behold the bridegroom? He said, come out to meet him. That was a call. And that means to follow one who precedes, to join him as his attendant, to accompany him. And it also means to join one as a disciple, become or be his disciple. In other words, side with him. Thus, we see in Matthew 13, 10 to 17, that the attrition, I want you to understand this, because Brother Bell talked about that in one of his last sermons, that the attrition comes because the people do not understand. So they go along guessing until one day their guesses become so far off the beaten path of the word that there is no longer anything in common with the original. Yet they still sit there thinking that they are fully aware of what is going on, and they don't realize that they are blind and miserable, wretched, and don't even know it. And thus we see in the warning of Mark 4 and Luke 8 and 18 that we must be careful how we hear, because we hear Brother Branham tell us that Hagar gave birth to a son because that seed was began in a promise that was slightly doubted. And when you slightly doubt, like the man said, oh, if God would open the windows, and Elijah said, okay, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake. To slightly doubt the word of God means you don't believe it. From seed is not air with a shut, Brother Ramsey. Here we are presented with a picture though. The seed started, the seed of promise started in a slightly doubt of the original promise. See how it starts low in doubt in the original promise? God promised Abraham through Sarah to have this child. But now watch, the first seed of Abraham by the bondswoman came by Sarah doubting that this could happen, because she was old and past of age of bearing. Now, that's how the church starts. That's how it always starts. You start from the bottom. You don't start from the top. A man trying to climb a ladder tries to get on the top first, he'll break his neck. You've got to start and build up to that. And here we find the beginning of the promise of God being made manifest through a slightly doubted, interrupted program of God. That's the same way sin began in the Garden of Eden. That's how death started by sin. Was when one word of God was misconstrued or doubted. And you can't doubt or misplace one word of God. That's thus saith the Lord. Every word to be so. Again, he says in the next paragraph, paragraph 29. Here the seed starts then in a promise slightly doubted. Isaac being the seed of the free and promised woman brought forth, as Paul was trying to explain in Galatians, he brought forth the natural promised seed. And he goes on to say here that the bondswoman's children cannot be heir with the free woman's children because they are of two different categories, and that is true. The unbeliever cannot be heir with the believer. There's no way at all. There's where the trouble is today. You can't make a denominational chicken believe with an eagle. You just can't do it. There's where the trouble comes. You've got to believe every word of God. You're not heirs together. Neither will you be joint with it. You cannot do it. You've got to be eagle or a chicken. So you see that God hides himself from all, but he reveals himself only to those who are ordained to believe it, recognize it, and then act upon it. Therefore, I leave you with this question this morning. Have you heard? Have you recognized what you have heard? Because if you have, then the evidence that you have truly have heard and recognized is that you have also acted upon that which you have heard and that which you have recognized. If you've heard only and have not recognized, that's why you're not acting. Your action shows that not only have you heard, but you have recognized, thus saith the Lord in your day. As power has occurred. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord. I know the message was very deep this morning. But Lord, we just ask you to help us to understand and get our eyes off of any veil or vessel, but to look beyond the vessel, to look beyond the veil, or within the veil, to see Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, Christina, in closing, from the Behold song book, Within the Veil. I think it's number 20. 24. Huh? 24? 104. Oh, 104.
Within the veil, I now have come into thy holy place. I looked upon thy face. I see such beauty here.